From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. A tremendous Ash Wednesday to each and every one of you as we enter the holy season of Lent. Father Mitch Pack was in the house. He would love to talk to you. The phone number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985.
You all right?
Yeah, I'll make it. That's 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question, text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
Groovy?
Yes.
Groovy. Are you feeling penitential?
Well, yeah. I mean, Lent's been going on for a couple days already.
For you and you.
The Maronite, right. Yeah,
Eastern
Maronite
right,
start
friends.
With Ash Monday.
Yeah.
So we had, I guess Lebanese feel a need for more penance.
Yeah. Well, that's,
they're such good cooks.
Yeah, well, ain't no doubt about that, yeah.
Yeah.
So you got some emails over there?
I do. Here's an interesting one. It's from Jerry. Dear Father Mitch, I was saying the rosary with you from the Holy Land. You show a cave as Mary's home. Is that what they actually lived in? And you said she died across the street from the upper room. I thought I read that she was with John in Turkey and died there. Can you give some histories about all of this? The home, a lot of homes in Nazareth were caves. People, so in one sense, you can see that our Lord was a caveman. He was born in a cave, and he grew up in one. The reason that they used these caves, they were already there. But the nice thing about caves is that they keep a fairly constant temperature, about 55 degrees. So they're cooler in the summer, but they're warmer than outside in the winter. It's natural insulation. The environmentalists should want us all to live in a cave. Neanderthals, that's what we have to do, is become Neanderthals. So at any rate, but what they would do is put an addition to the front of the cave, that there would be a house made of stone where rooms were added on, because caves are not of uniform size. The walls are rough, etc. So they would add on to that, and then they would use the cave as the back of their house. So that grotto, it's called the Grotto of the Annunciation. That's what's in Nazareth. And I said that she died across the street from the upper room. That wasn't something that was my idea. This goes back to the earliest traditions we have of her death and assumption. And these are documents that come from the 2nd and 3rd century and 4th century A.D., there's also the Church of Our Lady's Tomb. If you've watched, apparently you have watched the Holy Rosary in the Holy Land, you see a cave where her tomb was. They also used caves as tombs. What they would normally do, if it was a cemetery area, they would put a body into a cave. That's what they did with our Lord. And wait a year and then collect the bones after the flesh had decayed and put them into a smaller area because they didn't have a lot of room for a lot of cemeteries. So that's what they would do, gather the bones, put them into one spot. So that's what they expected to do with our Lord. And Our Lady's tomb is in Jerusalem. The idea of her being with, you know, St. John did go to Ephesus, but he didn't get there until sometime either late 60s or more likely into the 70s. St. Paul founded the church in Ephesus in 54 or so, 53, 54, and then he left St. Timothy as the next bishop of Ephesus. And then St. John comes probably in the 70s, at which point Our Lady would already be in her 90s. And it's not quite so likely that she had accompanied him to Ephesus. That the earliest traditions is that she lived in Jerusalem.
Would have been quite a journey.
Right. It would have been a difficult journey for anybody, let alone a very elderly woman. And then here's something, also an interesting question. When I prepare to read the Gospels or listen to a homily, I wonder, in which year is the event taking place? The first, second, or third year, Jesus and the apostles. How long were they together? And how well did the 12 know Jesus? How should I research the answers to the timeline questions every week? Is it valuable for me to have this information? Thanks from Jane. Jane, there's a limited ability to know exactly which year. The gospel that gives the most details is the gospel of John. You see in John's gospel that there are three Passovers mentioned. In John chapter 2, John chapter 6, the multiplication of loaves and fish, and the wedding feast of Cana is in chapter 2. And then the third Passover is at the time Christ died. Now, you can get an idea. St. John is the one who said that the multiplication of loaves and fish occurred at the time of Passover. In John 6. So you can take that and say, okay, so that's when our Lord multiplied the loaves and fish. And you can roughly place the other events closer. You know, for instance, the events between the baptism, which occurred before the first Passover, a few months before that. You can say that those were first. And from the baptism to the multiplication of loaves would have been within the first year and a half or so. But precisely, you can't say. I wouldn't worry about being precise on that, but to know that the events happened. You do see St. John mention the festivals, Jewish festivals. So from that, you can date roughly when it was. So, and also in Acts of the Apostles, you get a sense of dating. So for instance, Paul comes to Jerusalem and gets arrested right around Pentecost of 58 AD. That means that he had arrived in Jerusalem sometime in May of 58. So you get some idea of things, but you know, precise dates, they didn't worry about that very much. And then
got a 30-second answer in there?
Oh, I don't think so.
All right.
Here's one. Which Zechariah does Jesus refer to when he mentions him who was murdered in front of the altar? Was it John the Baptist's father or the prophet Jeremiah from the Old Testament? Nobody knows. I can answer that very quickly. Nobody is quite sure. There's no evidence that the prophet Zechariah was killed, but there is a later tradition that from the proto-gospel of James that Zechariah, the father of John, was killed for hiding baby John the Baptist from Herod's soldiers at the slaughter of the holy innocents. So that seems to be more likely.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's right, 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. If you'd like to keep up with everything going on here at EWTN, you should subscribe, rather, to our weekly e-newsletter, Wings. And to do that, all you have to do is simply log on to ewtn.com/subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Tina is in the Republic of Texas, Father Mitch, and she wants to know what version of the Bible you use and which one would you recommend for both spiritual reading and study.
The one that I myself use is the one I recommend. It's the Ignatius Bible, which is the Revised Standard Version, Catholic edition.
The original Revised.
Yes, yeah, yes.
Not the second version of it.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, the Ignatius Bible is very, very, I really like that translation. It's the one I prefer when I'm reading a translation.
Translation of a translation of a translation.
No, it's just a translation. What are you talking about?
Let's go to the phones.
Yes.
Ryan is in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Mm-hmm. Hey, thanks for taking my call, Padre.
Sure.
Hey, if you can, pray for my girlfriend. She had food poisoning this morning.
Oh, okay. Will do. Is that
Thank
all?
You. Now, my question is, can you give me some advice on what I can do to refute claims made by people who act like that Pope Francis is the last pope and those who believe that Russia is somehow connected to the end times with everything going on now?
Sure. It's the same thing I bring up on a regular basis. Who made them the scenery directors for this end times? You know, our Lord said we don't know. Our job is not to figure it out. Our job is to stay faithful no matter what happens. No matter what happens. I mean, I've heard those exact same things, Ryan. And these people don't know that. They remind me too much of the very first play we ever saw back in first grade, which was Chicken Little. And I don't recommend that approach. You don't know, so don't make stuff up. When you don't know, just say you don't know. And wait and see. There have been far worse things. These are folks who want a little extra drama in their life because they're not, I suspect they may not be serving our Lord quite enough. Focus on being ready for our Lord whenever he shows up, whether it be in a person's death or whether it be at the end of the world. And don't speculate about things that you don't know for sure. And some folks are going to do it anyway. You can't stop them. But I definitely recommend against it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Catherine, a first-time caller in Plymouth, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Catherine, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I know that the Catholic Church accepts cremation after a patient or a person dies, but what is their thoughts on giving your body to science? Uh-huh. I have a cousin who really wants to do that, wants to donate his body to science after he dies, and I'm not sure if there's any kind of thought on that.
No, there is none at all that a person can do that. In fact, it's often, I think in some of the documents that say that it's permissible, they say it's an act of charity because it's something that helps train doctors and researchers in understanding diseases, et cetera, trains doctors to know the different parts of the body. The only thing that the church asks, and this is usually done, by the way, is that at the end of the year when they're done with the cadaver, that it be buried respectfully. And that's usually the case. When my two roommates were in medical school at Vanderbilt, while I was in the grad school, they had a ceremony for the students so that they also picked up that this was something that they needed to show respect for and gratitude that these people donated their bodies to science. So that's not any kind of moral difficulty. Sound all right?
Thank you. No, I appreciate that. That's not what I thought they would have said, so I'm glad to know that. My cousin will be all set then.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Another first-time caller, Deborah, is in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Deborah, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you.
Sure.
And I have a question. I've always wondered, I realize that during Lent we don't use Alleluia, but I've always wondered, what is the definition of Alleluia and the definition of Hosanna, and what's the difference between the two?
Well, it's a big difference. One has two N's and the other has two L's. But but they actually do mean something very different. The word, as we pronounce it, Hosanna, comes from the Hebrew hifil form of the verb yasha. And hosha means save, cause to be saved. And the na at the end is a particle added there to mean please. So it means please save us. Okay? Does that help so far?
Yep.
And then hallelujah is the plural imperative of the verb halal, meaning to praise. So it's y'all praise. It's, as we would say, I don't know if you say that up in Bismarck, but we do. So it's the plural imperative, praise, y'all praise. Ya at the end is also a shortened form of the divine name. So it's praise the Lord. Does that help?
Absolutely. Yeah, my sister in Texas would also say, y'all praise.
Well, well, that's because she learned how to talk right.
God bless you, Deborah. We appreciate the phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up for us is Phil in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Listening on the Amazon Echo, Phil, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hi.
How are you today?
I'm groovy.
That's good. Happy Lent.
Thanks.
I I just want to, by the way, it's like, this is a slight aside from my question, but it's like, since you had started Lent as a Maronite on Monday, now do the Maronites have ashes on Monday or on
yes.
Ash Wednesday?
No, on Monday. That's why they call it Ash Monday.
Okay.
All yep.
Right. So today would just be another day of Lent for
yep.
you.
Exactly.
Okay. Thank you for that. Now, the question I actually wanted to get to is a follow-up to what a gentleman last week had asked you about gay weddings and, whether Catholics can attend. And you said, that we're not supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
But how much support if any, are we allowed to give? I mean, do we not attend the ceremony but attend the reception, or do we not attend either and just send a gift, or do we not do that and just send a card, or do we not do anything at all?
Here's one of the principles I apply in these marriage situations, not only gay marriage, there are a lot of other situations where people are, right now it's become very popular for people that have their friends go online, get to be a mail order minister, and then have their friends do the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
This happens on various comedy shows like Friends that happened, and Big Bang Theory, things like that. And we're running into this situation. In fact, in one, a Greek Orthodox priest showed up on one of those shows, and the friend came in, wait, I'm a mail order minister, I'll take over, don't worry about it. And he kicked the priest off. And, that's more something that the writers are trying to give to people as an option. And what is at stake in that and these and gay marriages and all these other things, if it is construed, and if it's meant to be construed, that your attendance, your gift, going to the reception or a card is a way to get you to approve of this behavior, stay away from it by all means. Any level of it. If there is another possibility by which there may be a chance for you to talk to them and maintain a bridge of communication, then you might have to consider which one is going to be better here. If there's a chance to maintain a bridge to communicate so that later on you can speak the gospel to them, that's a possibility. But if it's in any way a means of getting you to approve of it, then you got to stay away completely. Does that make sense as a principle?
Yes. So it's like this isn't something I'm foreseeing that's going to happen to me personally in the future,
right.
But I was just wondering.
And,
but
and here's one of the things. The reason I mention those two perspectives, we say it and we should do it, namely love these folks. We don't hate them, and there's no room for any kind of hatred or rejection of them. We want them to know Christ, but it has to be on Christ's terms, not theirs. And they can't rope me into trying to make it on their terms instead of our Lord's. This is a key issue.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'd like to congratulate several of our EWTN family members. St. Paul Catholic Radio, WKER, in Augusta, Georgia, celebrating their 10th anniversary this week of broadcasting great EWTN programming. And Billings Catholic Radio, KJCR in Billings, Montana, is celebrating 11 years of solid Catholic radio programming. Congratulations to from all of us here at EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You ready to take a call from L.A.?
I am.
Steve is in L.A. listening on the EWTN app. Steve, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Father Mitch, all of L.A. is anxiously anticipating the Lenten Mission on Friday night and then the celebration of the Maronite Liturgy on Saturday night down here.
But, yes, I'll be over at St. Pius X Parish.
Is that anywhere near Studio City or Hollywood or...
Absolutely not.
No, wrong.
This is
wrong LA.
In Mobile, Alabama. I'm driving down there.
Okay, well, you know, in thinking about the Maronite liturgy, it came to mind as like, what language would Jesus have used in celebrating the Last Supper?
There's nothing in the Gospels that specifically mention it, but since everyday language was Aramaic, we've assumed that it was Aramaic. And I think that's my assumption as well. And that's one of the things that's often said by Maronites, is that, the use of Aramaic in the Maronite liturgy for a number of parts of the liturgy. The entrance to the Corbono, and then at the entrance at the offertory, and then the Trisagion, the Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us, the Epiclesis, the calling down the Holy Spirit, and especially the consecration. Those parts especially are in Aramaic. And they're considered to be something of living archaeology. It's a way to connect us to the early part of the church by the use of Aramaic. So that's one of the things going on there. Does that help?
That helps. That's very good, Barry. I appreciate that, and I really look forward to seeing you. And I've never been to a Maronite liturgy. Father Zogby down here, my former pastor, would invite a Maronite priest from Birmingham
right
down once a year, but I never went to any of those, so I'm really looking forward to that all.
All right. Well, I always describe myself as having been born Polish, born again Lebanese, but there's a nice big Lebanese community in Mobile, Alabama, and a lot of Maronites live there, but there's no parish as such, so we come from the parish of Alabama, which is St. Elias here in Birmingham, and we'll be going over there.
God bless you, Steve. Thanks for the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Ainsley in the great state of Louisiana, another first-time caller. Ainsley, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, Father Mitch.
Right.
Thank you for taking my call. My situation is more of a kind of a situation where I'm not sure what – it's not a question. Let's put it that way. My wife and her sister, who is a devout Catholic, has been invited to a Bible study by a fallen away Catholic sister of theirs, and she's a member of one of these feel good churches that's big congregations and big band and all of that, but and she's a devout Christian too, but she is not Catholic, and she no doubt will be using the King James Version of the Bible to teach our other sisters and the other members that are going to attend this.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem I have, I know my Catholic faith fairly well, and I know that there are some distinct differences between our Bible, which is the original Bible.
Sure.
And what Martin Luther and the King James and others have altered it to be. And
right, yeah. So know, there's seven books missing.
Seven books missing from the King James Version.
Right.
And then the issues of Martin Luther taking the ancient Greek Bible and changing the wording of our being saved by faith.
He it says in the Bible that you're saved by faith. He added the word alone.
Yeah, he added the word alone.
Yes, by Glauben alleine. And then he also put in there, nur by Glauben, only by faith. So you can't add words in the Bible.
You can't do it, right?
Yeah. And that's, so what's your concern then about this?
My concern is that I know my wife is not quite as astute in Bible teachings and things, mm-hmm. but I just don't want this sister, who's a dear, dear sister of hers. I love her as well, and she is devout in her belief in Christ. And I just don't want her trying to evangelize something
about that. Right. Here's something. You know, have you talked to your wife about this?
I have. She's sitting right here, by the way.
Oh, good.
My wife of years.
How you doing? You know, this is something that it'll be very important to, you know, I'm sure that the fellowship will be nice and all, but when things are missing from the Bible, and then in a lot of the denominations, they skip over points that are very central to us. For instance, when our Lord says in John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life within you. And a lot of other things. Baptism now saves you. Yeah, these are verses that they just skip over. And what I find from so many Protestant converts is that as Catholics, they discover all sorts of passages they never saw and they never heard anybody speak about. And they're not small points. They're very important issues of the faith. So, you know, be alert that it may not be neutral and just reading the Bible together. There may be, you know, a lot of material filtered out that is very Catholic. And they filter out because it is Catholic. So, you know, what you may want to do is in your own parish, start a Bible study. There, Johnette Williams has Bible studies for women that can be used. I've written a number of Bible studies. There are a variety of other Bible studies out there. And the good part of it is we want to give the fullness of Scripture and not just take certain parts and ignore the others. So that's very, very important.
God bless you. We appreciate the phone call today there in Louisiana. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Next up is Andrew in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Andrew, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Father Mitch, thanks for taking my call.
Sure, my pleasure.
Oh, I'm curious about the AD and BC. Who started it? I know it was right there, you know. But, like, what was the timeline before that, and how did everybody start after that?
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Sure, like, I do. As a matter of fact, the division of history into the time before Christ, BC, and the time of the year of our Lord, after Christ, AD. That began in the 6th century AD under the Christian emperor Justinian. He was the Roman emperor who lived in Constantinople, and he did a number of things, and that was one of them. He engaged a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, and I think it means skinny Denny. And he had him work on it. Now, how the Romans dated things before that is from the first Olympics. They divided their history into four-year periods by, and they call those Olympiads, because the Olympics happened every 4 years. So it would be in the second year of the fifth Olympiad and so on. And I forget, I've got in my notes somewhere, but I can, matter of fact, I can look it up, not right at this second, but I will look it up, that when the first Olympiad began. So that's what the Romans used. Jewish people, of course, used the creation. And so that's why they would see that right now we're in the year 6,000 something. So that's how, you know, and I'm not sure how the others dated it, but I know that's how the Greeks and Romans did. Does that help?
It does. So, like, you know, like when Moses was here, what was the timetable there?
At the time of Moses, they dated it by, they dated whatever they dated by the Egyptian pharaohs. That's what they would use, the certain year of the reign of Pharaoh Thutmose the third or first or second, Queen Hatshepsut or Moses the first. Those would be how they used, the Egyptians. Everybody had their own system. There was no universal system until Justinian came along and he brought that in. Does that help?
Systems sort of just follow along and said that's good because this is after Christ saying Christ was here then roughly.
776 BC, by the way.
776. I'm just going to look up. Yeah, so 776 was the first Olympiad. And so they divided from every 4 years after that. And that was just, the Romans didn't mind using that because that was just, you know, about 20 years, 25 years before the founding of Rome itself. So it that fit their system of counting pretty well.
Very good. Thanks so much. Next up is Lewis in Sheboygan Falls, Wisconsin, watching us today on YouTube. Lewis, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. What can we do for you?
Well, I had a question concerning Ash Wednesday.
Yes.
And being that, and I know there's many days of non-obligation or obligation that are either hit or miss, but from my experience, it's been a lot of people go to Ash Wednesday, and it's not really a specific day of obligation.
No.
If I'm correct.
And that's right.
How does that relate in the true unification with Christ in what, you know, that message says in droves of people going and looking on those particular days and how that might be able to help us all on our journey?
Wait. I'm not sure I quite understand what the issue is when people come in large numbers and do what?
To receive ashes on Ash Wednesday.
Yeah. What about it exactly?
It's not an official day of obligation.
Right.
Holy obligation.
Right. It's not a holy day of obligation.
Correct. Right. And it's always fascinated me that so many people go to those. That particular day,
sure,
and we're going there for a reason, right, Father?
Yes,
to be with Christ, and And in that message, what can be relayed if we, you know, these days we go there that, you know, we may not be there on other days? How can that transcend us into more of a positive union with Christ?
Okay. Here's one of the things that is going on. One, people do resonate with it very much because it's the beginning of the season of preparation for Easter. Good Friday through Easter are the most important celebrations of the liturgical year. This is the key of our salvation, that Christ died for our sins and rose again to give us eternal life. So people do celebrate that, and especially with the placement of ashes, being reminded of the importance of death and the inevitability of death is a good thing. It helps to put your life in perspective. And people appreciate that aspect because if Christ redeems me, from what is he redeeming me? Well, from my sin and from the fear of death. That he opens up eternal life in heaven with him, and also the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. That is really getting at key issues of life. Sin, death, these are, you know, it doesn't get more basic than that. And that is what really helps people to take it more seriously. And all of the churches see that people start coming to daily Mass more often, and even a few more people show up at Sunday Mass. So that's a very important aspect of this as the beginning of this season of penitence, something that, you know, we very much need today. Does that help?
Yes, it's like a resonating call.
Yeah, very much so. Very much so.
Thanks, Lewis. Next up is Rose. She is driving through the wild, wild west today, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Rose, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hi, what can we do for you?
My question is about communal penance ceremony.
Uh-huh.
Here in the Archdiocese where I live, mm-hmm. there have been two. And one was around the first of the year, and it was in a parking lot, and you just tuned to a place on your radio, and they went through prayers, etc., and then you're given absolution. The second was yesterday, and it was inside on the premises of the church in a gym, and people were told to write their sins on a piece of paper, and then we took them and burned them in a little fire pit. And then absolution was given to everybody. And the priest made a point of saying the archbishop here had approved this. Now, I will say there are parishes that have regular confession. But I wonder what you think about this, and what about the absolution that is given blanket?
No. See, this is, you know, the issue of communal penance services came up some years ago, and those were rejected. You know, and the American bishops made that clear, that you can have general absolution in certain emergency situations. An airplane is starting to fall out of the sky. Clearly, there's no time to hear everybody's confession. And you can legitimately give general absolution. If a ship is sinking, if there's a large group of soldiers going off to a battle, those are emergency situations. And in those circumstances, you can give general absolution with the statement, if you have time in a falling plane, to let people know that if they survive, they still need to confess their sins. Because the confession of sin is key. And, you know, if it's not an emergency, then that's not a correct way to do this. And, you know, this is where we priests just have to make sure we spend that time in the confessional and hear those things. That's very, very important.
Now, let me ask you a question, Father Mitch.
Yes.
I know here in our diocese and also where I previously resided, during Lent and during Advent, it was common for parishes to have what would be called a communal penance service,
right,
where there would be some prayers recited, but there would be
individual
a large number of priests available,
right,
to
I've
hear
done that many times.
Different deal.
Exactly.
And oftentimes they would even pray the first part of the prayer of absolution as a group, and then the priest would actually give the absolution individually.
Right. We would meet with individuals. You know, I've done that plenty of times because they, you know, we have a lot of Hispanic people and they need Spanish-speaking priests. So I've done that in a number of parishes. Happy to help out. So this is something that we can do.
Be sure to check out Catholic Answers Live tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Hour number one, Scott Wieman will be taking your questions on addiction and healing. And in hour number two, it's Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer. That's Catholic Answers Live tonight, 6 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Tom in Rochester, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Tom, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you fine.
Okay, great. Yeah. I have a question about fasting.
Mm-hmm.
We have a group of people. We call it an army of people. There's a woman named Anne. She's got really bad pancreatic cancer, and
mm-hmm.
We have a group of people called Anne's Army, and we've been praying for her. But we decided that it's getting to the point where we need to do something more, like fasting.
Sure.
And so what we did was we set up a sign-up genius to have people sign up for prayers and or fasting. And some people objected, saying, no, you cannot, sign up for fasting because that would be a public thing. And I think it seems to me there should be two types of fasting, one for more private, for your own sins, and maybe one for something like this.
I don't think that there would be a problem with that, with signing up for that. Because, again, the intention is not to draw attention to yourself. It's more like offering a spiritual bouquet. When, you offer, I'm going to let somebody know that this many people are saying the rosary for you and offering their mass intentions for you. It's a spiritual bouquet. And the same thing with the fasting. So, if it is a way for somebody to be boasting, that's problematic. But if it's more like just offering a spiritual bouquet, this is a way to let the other person know of this gift of, fasting and prayer for them. And that would be very encouraging. So that's what I would say. I don't see it makes it invalid or harmful in any way. Does that help?
Yeah, it does. The other thing is we're planning on getting a bunch of us to go down that walk to Mary over at the Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin.
Uh-huh.
And I know they're raising the cause for Sister Adele Breeze to be maybe canonized at some
point. Right.
And so we're trying to build momentum toward that direction as well, as to try to make sure our prayers are offered up in that direction.
Right.
That if she does have a miracle, then
there's nothing incorrect about that. It's just, again, a spiritual bouquet.
And very quickly, Father Mitch, in just the minute we have left here, Brenda in New Orleans, Louisiana, wants to know if you can eat frog meat when you're abstaining.
I think in Louisiana they allow that, as well as gator meat.
And she wants to know why egg is not considered meat.
Because it's not meat yet. It's eggs. It hasn't become meat yet. It has to hatch to become meat. Then it's chicken.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you and all of you. Lord, not let you count your chickens before they're hatched. Lord bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.